We're going to read from Joshua chapter 8, from verse 1 to 8, and then we're going to jump to verse 28 to 35. So I'll give you a moment to open up your Bibles and find the passage. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. "Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say, 'They are running away from us as they did before.' So when we flee from them, you are to rise and ambush the city and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders." And now from verse 28. "So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He impaled the body of the king of Ai on a pole and left it there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take the body from the pole and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites with their elders, officials, and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the foreigners who lived among them." This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, everyone. For those who I haven't met, my name's Mike, married to Joyce. We have two kids. We served as missionaries in Asia from 2010 to 2020. I'll just change that. And due to COVID, we suddenly moved back in 2020. And now I serve in the missionary organization called OMF and helping missionaries, whether on the field or when they're back in Australia. If I haven't met you, I'd love to chat after the service if you have any questions. Really like to get to know you. Things don't always go to plan, do they? Like I said, when COVID hit, we were in the middle of a conference in Thailand. We had our two bags, and we never returned to Asia after that. For 10 years, we were living in Asia and ended up suddenly having to live in Australia. We planned to live there for a long time, but life didn't go to plan. That happens, isn't it? A friend of ours recently was diagnosed with cancer. Within a week, had to leave work, do an operation, and is now on chemo. Life does not go to plan. About the beginning of last year, a friend of ours, their daughter, 11 years old, died in a freak holiday accident. We received a message one Saturday. It said, "It grieves us to let you know she has passed away." Life doesn't go to plan. This week, a plane crashed, killing 241 people, one survivor. It's all on the news, isn't it? Life does not go to plan. Your studies won't go to plan. Your work won't go to plan. Finances, housing, retirement. It's not definite they will go to plan. Your relationships, your marriage, your family, your friendships do not always go to plan. We all want certainty, don't we? To certainly where we live, to have enough money to survive. Certainty about plans and future, about our children. We want certainty, don't we? Well, today's passage will point out there is certainty. And that certainty is found in God. God keeps his promises. He makes promises to you and I, and he will definitely keep them. Isn't that great? That a God can be certain as opposed to everything else that is definitely not certain. So in today's passage, we will look at 3 points. God commands, God conquers, and God gives a great covenant renewal at the end. So let's ask God to help us think through these things. Would you join with me in prayer? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the midst of our life's uncertainty, we thank you today that the passage will remind us that there is certainty in you. Thank you, you make promises, and thank you, you always keep them. Help us not only to know this intellectually, to remember your plans and promises, but help us also to trust in your plans and promises. Help us to have faith. Help us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry, am I coming in and out? I just felt like, no, it's okay. It's all good. Good, good, good. As long as everyone says it's all good, it's good. Just to give you some context, today's passage continues our series in Joshua. Israel was saved from Egypt and were in the desert for 40 years, and now they're entering the promised land that God promised them to Abraham. And so today's passage, chapter 8, is connected to last week's chapter, chapter 7. And both chapters are about Israel going against a small little town called Ai or Ai. Chapter 7 is about Israel's failure. Today's chapter is about God giving them victory. There's a contrast in these two chapters. Chapter 7, Israel failed to defeat Ai. Why? Because of Achan's sin. One man's sin meant they failed. Achan disobeyed God's command, and he secretly took a Babylonian coat. It must have been an awesome coat. And the silver and gold from Jericho. He knew he wasn't supposed to take that this stuff. But he disobeyed, he sinned, and it resulted in the punishment of Israel and a big defeat. Chapter 7 is a reminder, sin is serious. Sin will be punished. And chapter 8, we'll look at that Israelites have learnt from his sin, his punishment. And so we come to the first point of today's talk, God commands. Look at verse 1-2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall go to Ai and its king, as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." See that in verse 2? God commands Joshua to attack the city of Ai and set an ambush. And then in verse 3-8, Joshua goes in great detail outlining the details of this ambush plan to his army. And in verse 8, Joshua concludes in a commanding tone, "Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders." The ambush plan here in the first part of chapter 8 is God's plan. It's not Joshua's plan. It isn't Israel's plan. It's clearly God commanding them. And Israel will obey. But will they obey? Will they obey God's commands? Because in the last chapter, chapter 7, Achan disobeyed God and was punished. And also in the context of chapter 2, Rahab, she was a Canaanite, female prostitute, a foreigner, social status, and yet she acted faithfully. Will Israel be like Rahab, who were faithful and trusted in God? Or will Israel be like Achan, disobeying and facing God's wrath and punishment? Well, they do. They do obey God. Well done, Israel. You learnt your lesson from Achan. And so verse 7 to 17 is all about Israel implementing in detail God's command, following every detail to ambush the city of Ai. Israel take its whole army to the north of the city. They send the smaller group to the west of the city. And when the soldiers of Ai come out of the city to attack Israel's main force in the north, the main force retreat so that the whole army of Ai come out, where verse 17 says, not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open. They were ready to be ambushed. Israel obeyed God. They learnt their lesson from Achan. When I was small, I wanted to breed animals. And I loved animals, even though now I'm allergic to a lot of animals. But I loved animals, and my parents would drop me off at the pet store, and I could be there for hours. And I really wanted a pet, and I really wanted a mouse. And so we went in the pet store, and we suddenly came out with a little puppy. And we had no idea what we were doing, and we came out with this little puppy, which ended up being a cattle dog Kelpie, which is a farm dog, and turned into a huge dog, and it took us for walks. It was not toilet trained. But he obeyed in certain areas. When he sat, when he said sit, he sat. Shake hands, he shook hands. Lie down, he'd lie down. It is so good when a dog obeys his master. It's great, isn't it? Well, the God, the Creator, the Heavenly Master, he expects his people to obey. That is the right relationship of his people to have with God, obedience. And so here today we see that Israel are obeying. Have you learned the lesson of Achan and Rahab? To trust and to obey? Have you? Or would you say that you're more like Achan, with those hidden sins still around? One thing, living in Asia for the last 10 years, I've seen how in Asia, Asian culture is so deep, and there's three things that I think is really deep in Asian culture that I see even today in Sydney. Kids' education, work, and property. I believe these three areas for Asians are like an idol and a god that control Asians. It's a cultural thing. It's huge in Asia. If we think it's big here in Asia, it's even bigger. Education, for example, all Asian families want their kids to go to the best schools, to make sure you go to coaching, move into the right area. My son, almost every kid in his class, is at Chatswood North Shore Coaching. I kid you not. And I feel the pressure. Their other kids are doing better. Maybe I need to tutor him. Pay some money to keep up. And the other one is work. Asians love to work. They find so much value in their career. Because I know, because I do. And the aim is what? To make money. It's the norm, isn't it? Most Chinese churches you go to, they're very successful in their careers. Why? Because that is the priority of any Asian person. Third one is property. When an Asian person starts working, Asian parents say, buy a property. I'll give you the deposit. And so they buy a property. And as you get kids and you get older, the Asian parents will say, buy a bigger property near me so that I can care for my grandchildren and you can both work. That's the Asian culture, isn't it? I see it in me too. I'm a runner. I run around Chatswood 3 or 4 times a week, and I look around at these beautiful houses and I think to myself, I just need one more bathroom. I just need one more bedroom. That's what I need. You see, these three sins, kids' education, work and property, they are so deep in Asian culture. And let me clarify, these are good things. But these good things for an Asian man, they dominate us. They control us. So when we say, God is my Lord, are these really our Lord? And so I say this to Asians because I'm an Asian. So if you're not Asian here, I feel really bad. But you, I'm sure, can relate that there's gods in your life and you know there are areas that you do not obey. Do you see, have we learnt from Achan about sin? What areas of obedience are you wrestling with? I've had many chats with Christian guys about purity and pornography, and I think that's great. Men continue to have those open conversations about godliness that is hard, but it needs to be done. I love it. It's part of my job at OMF is to talk to guys about purity. But I have never had someone come to me and say, I struggle with the God of kids' education. I have never had someone come to me and say, I love money so much. And I have never had someone say to me, this property, this mortgage is a god. Never. Why? Maybe it's because it's not really a sin. And maybe it's, you know, I think it's bigger thing than it should be. Or maybe it's like Achan. If you look at chapter 7, Achan, he hid his sin. He took the stuff, he dug a hole in his tent, he covered it up and pretended it didn't exist. And if you go back to last week's talk online, there's a great reminder that God knows. He knows our sin and it's not hidden from him. And sometimes the hardest thing about sin is it's like it's dangerous. The dangerous snake that we're reluctant to get rid of. Beware of the Asian gods of education, work, and property. Have we learnt that lesson from Achan? And that's the first point, God's commands. The second point, God conquers. Look at verse 18 to 19. When the Lord said to Joshua, hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city. And so Joshua held out towards the city that javelin that was in his hand. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city, captured it, and quickly set it on fire. See that in verse 18? God commands. And Joshua obeys. He raises the javelin. And Joshua kept this javelin raised during the whole battle from verse 18 to verse 27 to the destruction of the city. And the javelin is a sign in a battle. It's a sign that it's not through human strength or skill, but purely God bringing judgment on this city. And there's a repeated phrase in verse 18 and also in verse 1, into your hand, the Lord God will give victory to Israel. A commentary also points out that the javelin towards Ai was a sign of God's power at work and probably God's judgment on them. I brought something along. Um, I just looked for something that looked like a javelin. So this is actually a badminton net pole that we have at home. And so for the next section, I'm going to keep this raised like Joshua did. And it's symbolic that as the next bit of the section, it's all God battling, not Israel. Okay? And so verse 19, as soon as he raised the javelin, the men in the ambush entered the city and set it on fire in obedience to God. From verse 2. The troops of Ai saw the smoke and turned back to the city, but their whole army destroyed to the last man was God doing it, not man. And then Israel, the army, returned to the city and killed every single person. It says 12,000 people, all were killed, men, women, and children probably. This is not an army going rogue, but an army obeying God, implementing God's justice against the evil behavior of the Canaanites, which is referred to Leviticus 18, Deuteronomy 9, Genesis 16, referring to their evil and rebellion to God. They had a chance to repent, just like Rahab. They could have turned and asked for forgiveness and plead, but they didn't. And Israel then take the spoils of war in obedience to God's command in verse 1. And at the end of the battle, verse 28, 29, the king of Ai's body was hung on a pole, also referring to Deuteronomy 21, that anyone who breaks the law is to be hung on a pole. This is judgment on Ai for their sin. It was only until the battle was completely over that Joshua put the javelin down, symbolically reinforcing God's wrath, God's punishment was complete to the very last end, and then he put his prop down. Oh, his javelin down. So I put my prop down now. God gives complete and utter victory on this city. He annihilates the people of Ai. It's a shocking picture, isn't it? 12,000 men, women, children killed. A perfectly holy God hates sin. And he deals with it. He deals with sin at the final judgment, in the end time, when all our sin will be revealed and all of us must face consequences for our sin. Note in verse 25, the king was hung on a post, was a sign of a curse or punishment of God for those who disobey. And it also points to another king. One day, well, we see it already passed, we hung on a post who took the curse and punishment we deserve. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. God hates sin. God punishes sin. But God sent his son to die in our place to take the punishment we deserve. A few months ago, I went to Chatswood Spring Street to drop Joyce off to buy some fruit. And if you know Chatswood Spring Street on a weekend, it's a small little street, but it's busy as anything, crazy. And so I just happened to see that part of the street was clear, so I pulled over to drop Joyce off. And then suddenly I saw something in the rear view mirror. It shocked me. It was a parking inspector, and he had his phone out, and he was taking a picture of my car parked there. What have I done? I said to myself, I've done nothing wrong. Then I looked at the sign. It said, no stopping. Oh! Immediately, I realized I deserve it. I'm the wrong. So I waited for the fine in the mail. I didn't even appeal. Sometimes I appeal. And I paid the $500 or so. It's not a lot of money in the scheme of things. I deserve it. Come on. I tell you, I will never stop there again. I've learned my lesson, I tell you. But when it comes to God's punishment of sin, it won't be $500. There's no payment you and I can afford. There's nothing you and I can do to pay for the punishment we deserve for sin. The cost is just beyond us. It's only out of God's mercy he himself became a man and he died to make that payment on your behalf. I love 1 Peter 2:24. He puts it, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. He died not so we can freely sin and freely disobey. No way. He died so we might obey, deal with sin. Jesus paid the price so we might stop sinning to live and obey God. Is sin weighing heavily on your hearts today? Does it? Not really, really, do we? We're just here to come, hear a good talk, go home, continue my life, my busy life, taking care of the kids, working, buy the shopping. We don't really care about sin, do we? But here this passage is saying, even hidden sins, we should deal with, we should take it seriously. Sin is serious, brothers and sisters. Do we take it seriously? Shouldn't we talk about our shameful sin to each other? Shouldn't we share the burdens and struggles of obedience? Let's confess them to each other. Let's pray for them. Let's wrestle together in hope that through his word, prayer, and fellowship, we might actually grow in them. That's the second point. God conquers. We come to the third point, God's covenant renewal, in verse 30 to 35. And I won't read it out due to time. And it's a scene. It changes from the battle victory of Ai to this beautiful ceremony between God and Israel. It's like a wedding, but between God and Israel, declaring their promises to each other. And this ceremony in verse 30 to 35 was actually commanded by Moses to do. That when you go into the promised land, this reference Deuteronomy 11, 27. When you go into the promised land of Canaan, there'll be two mountains in there. And go to those mountains called Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal and carry out this special ceremony. And this location is actually important because these two mountains are also in a place called Shechem, which is where Abraham was given the promise of the land in Genesis 12. And so now here at the end of chapter 8 in Joshua, Abraham's descendants, 400 years later, at this very place, God's saying, I keep my promises to you. And verse 34, they read all the words of the law of Moses. Verse 35, all the Israelites, including women, children, foreigners, were there. This is a very significant ceremony. Why? Two reasons. One, God's in this ceremony is trying to say, God keeps his promises. Even in chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 8, God says, I'll give you this city of Ai. Then the end of chapter, God kept his promise. Moses in Deuteronomy commanded them to go to this place, to these mountains, and now they're here. God kept his promises. The promise to Abraham 400 years before in Genesis. Now they're here going into the promised land. God keeps his promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all promises of God find their fulfillment in Jesus. God always keeps his promises. God said Jesus will return to judge and rule. That will definitely happen. In the beginning, I raised there are many uncertainties in life. We know that. There's no certainty of life. But this passage says, the whole Bible, God promises and there's 100% guaranteed. He has shown that throughout biblical history, he keeps his promises. And so the second significance of this ceremony is a reminder to Israel of their side of the covenant. To remember the sin of Achan, to remember the faith of Ahab, to trust and obey God completely. Are you good at reading your terms and conditions? You know how it is. You sign up to a new website, you put your details in, name, Mike, surname, address, birthday. And at the end, as you sign up, there's always that little box at the bottom. Click the box and sign up. And that box usually says, I have read the terms and conditions. And then you sign up. I don't know about you, but I don't read those terms and conditions. Do you? Yeah. There's just so many sign-ups that I've clicked so many times that I don't bother reading the details. But when there's something really important, I will definitely read every line. When there's a contract, when there's a will, when there's banking, insurance, a work agreement, I will read it because it's important. And if there's any question I have, I won't sign it until I understand it, and only then I'll sign it. Well, here on these two mountains is a renewal of their promises, like that, like of terms and conditions. They're reading the law out loud, and God is saying, I will continue to keep my promises to you, people of Israel. And the question is, will Israel keep their side? And that's a question for us as well. Will you and I keep our side of the covenant? We know God will. Will I? Will you seek to trust and obey God? This agreement is the most important agreement we have to be clear on. Every line should be worked out before you sign that agreement. It's more important than the work agreement. It's more important than your marriage vows. Sorry, Joyce, but she'll be fine with that. Make sure you understand your agreement with God and you seek to keep your side of your agreement. But praise God, when we fail, we have a king who was hung on the pole for our sake, who became a curse for us, who took the punishment for us so that we might be saved. There are many uncertainties in life, but this is a certain one, isn't it? And we looked at God's commands, God conquers, God's covenant renewal. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Today's passage reminds us that you always keep your promises. And as we go through our life's challenges and uncertainties, we confess that it makes us worried, it makes us disappointed. It really hurts when we go through uncertainties. But Father, thank you that we can find certainty in you. Help us to trust in your promises. Help us to obey you. And thank you, even when we fail to do that, we thank you Jesus was faithful and was willing to die for our sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we let the musicians come up, just to let you know, there's no question time. The reason is I'm really bad at answering questions in front of 100 people. And I know myself, but instead I've given you questions. And so the first question, and you'll see, the first question is an open question. What did you find interesting and helpful from today's service? So it's sort of a generic, if you're willing to share. The second question is more specific, if you're willing to share, what did you find challenging and difficult? Well, what do you find challenging and difficult living with Jesus as ruler of your life? Okay, so that will come on afterwards.